Welcome to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Magic Valley Bible Church has been serving the Magic Valley for 20 years and is located at the corner of Gooding and Main Street in downtown Twin Falls, Idaho. Our service starts at 9 a.m. and is streamed live on our YouTube channel. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/MVBible or YouTube at youtube.com/MVBible. Magic Valley Bible Church, built on God's Word.
Take your Bibles this morning and open them to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. You know, there's times in the ministry, we exposit, of course, verse by verse. We're in the Gospel of Mark, and there are times, however, that the under-shepherd gets a moving from the Lord in the sense of he needs to shepherd his people as an under-shepherd. This whole issue of learning to lament is something that is valuable for a Christian walk, because we are walking life, and we find ourselves often in trials. And even if you don't find yourself in a trial, guess what? One's awaiting. And so this whole idea of understanding what it is and how to walk honorably, righteously, yet not liking maybe the situation of what is at hand, but yet trusting the Lord in the midst of all of it. Lament is the answer. Now, if you were with us last week, you know that we started this short series. And I say series, that means that we got another sermon coming next week. You got to have more than two, right? But just to get you an understanding of where we've been and where we're going, last week we spent our time just introducing this idea of lamenting. And I would encourage you to go to our YouTube channel if you hadn't had a chance to listen to that and be caught up to speed. I think it will be valuable for you. But last week we introduced this idea. How does the Christian lament? How does the Christian tell God, I don't like the situation that we're in? This morning we're going to go to the psalm, as the psalmist does exactly that, he laments. And to encourage you, we're not going to get through all of it. That's why next week, Lord willing, is it coming. But I think you'll see this unfold in the pages of the Scriptures. And hopefully when you begin to start reading your Psalms again, or you're in the Psalms reading, that you'll see this dynamic of how the psalmist laments and how their heart is turned towards the character of God, and how God kind of just allows us to trust Him in the midst of great difficulty. So the application and the end of this psalm will be next week, but this morning we're going to see a little bit of this in practice. If you remember in that sermon last week, I gave you a simple definition of lament, which I want to give you again. Lament simply means crying out to God, telling Him, I don't like my situation. But in that situation, I will trust you. Biblically speaking, lament is that process of the Christian grieving in the midst of life. That's how we process the pain in which the trial bears upon us. It is the Christian's ability to throw life situation to God, and who, by the way, is big enough and strong enough to carry all of our situations. My concern, however, is in the Christian life is sometimes that we get stuck in just the complaining aspect of life. Those complaints can build up and it can lead you to be angry and bitter. You and I both know that's not where God wants us to be. Lament is such a vital tool in our lives as we walk in a world that is anti-God and anti-Christian. I had someone tell me this week that they were excited about this series after listening to the sermon, because they knew that this is a kind of a unique series in a sense that it applies to everyone. Now, she quickly said, I like the other sermons too, but I can identify with this. Lament is how the Christian grieves. And throughout last week's sermon, I developed that heart and the heart of all that and what it looks like as we lament. Now, as we approach our text, it is a psalm, a lament. By the way, around a third of your psalms are laments, which tells us something, that God receives our cries, that it is biblical for us to cry out to Him, to want Him, to insert Him into our situation. And so this idea of lamenting to God is helpful for us to understand and even practice in our prayers, as we will see even in the psalm. So let's turn our attention to the psalm. Follow along as I read it. I want to read it in its entirety, and then, of course, we'll pick it apart. But starting in verse 1, the psalmist says this, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man causes and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all of his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. Have you seen it? For you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror." Let us pray. Father, we come to you and with a desire to be taught by the Spirit and the Word of God. Those things go hand in hand as the Spirit applies the truth to our lives. And we hear the cry of the psalmist. We recognize his cry to you, even questioning what is going on. And yet his heart is moved as he continues to lay out evidence after evidence of how the wicked is prospering. And yet his heart turns to the one who is able to rise up nations and who is able to crush nations. So Father, as we go through this lament, may you teach us. The ultimate application for this in our lives is that we are able to understand what it means how to approach you, how to cry out to you, knowing that you receive it. But yet even in the midst of those trials, you are a God who hears us, but you are also a God, according to your timing, does his will. And so we rest in that, Father. So teach us, be with your under-shepherd. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Injustice. Injustice. When things just don't go as they should or we think they should. Injustice where the wicked reigns. Where evil has its day. And not only has its day, but mocks God in the midst of it. This is the tone of Psalm 10. The psalmist looks around and he feels like he is losing the game of life. The wickedness is winning. Does it sound familiar? Even in our day-to-day? Such evil is seen in the pages of scriptures, such as Cain killing Abel. Because God had more favor towards Abel's offering. I looked at the pages of scriptures and I see situations where King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, who was evil to the core, scripture tells us in 1 Kings 21:25 that this couple, about the heart of this couple, this is there, it says there certainly was no one like Ahab who gave himself over to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. An ugly match, an evil match. And what that chapter tells us is that, and if you continue to read on in 1 Kings, it's pretty interesting to me just how they displayed their evilness. If you remember the story in 1 Kings 21 where King Ahab coveted and wanted Naboth's vineyard. And so what does Jezebel do? Seeing the desire of her husband, she plots this plan to slander Naboth and to kill him so that the king can have the vineyard. She even got two liars to testify. You just see the inworkings of evil. Two liars to testify against Naboth, and in the end, Naboth was stoned to death by his own people. And the king and the queen stole the vineyard from Naboth as they set evil in motion. No matter, it was his rightly. And think about the outcome of that. Just think about Naboth and his family. No inheritance, no place to go. Now they were wanderers, helpless, injustice, flat out wrong and evil to the core. As I noted earlier, this is typical in our day. You think about our day where people show their depraved hearts doing whatever they want to do according to their desires at whatever the cost. And the question at hand is, where is God in all this? Where is God when all this evil is happening? To some degree, this is an issue of theodicy, of understanding where evil comes from, and then allowing God to allow evil so he can show his glory. But here we find ourselves asking, where's God? Is he trying to sweep all this under the rug? Surely he notices it, right? I think it's interesting to me, as the psalmist sees all this wickedness, his response to evil and to injustice is to lament. Is to cry out to God, is to tell him, look at the situation. Look what's at hand. I think that we could have a laundry list of our crying out to God. I think about those who have lost a loved one, a spouse or a child or a friend or a brother or sister. Those type of situations bring us to our knees and we cry out to God. A little book that I recommended to you, and which I thank Dave, we are getting more copies of those as those are going off the shelf. And please forgive me, if he was here today, he'd probably chastise me for pronouncing his name. But man, Nate, do you know his name? Real, you might know his. Where's he at? He's outside, isn't he? But Mark, here's his last name, Vroegop. How do you spell that? How do you pronounce that, right? Verhop, okay. German, I think it is. But in his book, Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament, it gives us this great clarity when he speaks about lament. I'm going to throw this up on the screen, Cherie. It says, lament, quote, lament is the language of people who believe in God's sovereignty, but live in a world with tragedy. I like the simplicity of that quote. I mean, it helps us to understand that lament is to be a part of our daily prayers, to be able to cry out to God. Lament is the language of people who believe in God's sovereignty, and we are a people who believe in the Almighty and the power of God's sovereignty. However, we live in a world with tragedy. And this is what's at the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 10. I find it interesting that we have no idea of the background. All we get is the lament, the questioning, and the resolve. We have no idea of the background or the period of time in Israel's nation. Usually in the subscript of a psalm, you will find out that this is like a psalm of David. But there is nothing there. It's just a subscript of a prayer for the overthrow of the wicked. It's a cry. It's a lament. And so we have no idea what's going on, except that wickedness is winning. And God seems to be doing nothing about it. And so what does the psalmist do? He laments or cries out to God. He's complaining. He's complaining to God, which we will see is not wrong. So let's walk through this. Let's walk through this psalm of lament and learn of its way. And in a nutshell, what we will learn from him is that it's okay to not only cry out or even tell God we don't like or complain to him about the situation, but in the end, we will trust him through prayer and through his character, knowing that he will do everything according to his will. Now notice in verse 1, we see a question, and actually there's two of them. And this is the question, why? Look at verse 1 again. It says, why do you stand far away, Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? This is where he starts out. The psalmist is deeply troubled that God doesn't seem to care what's happening in life or in his created world, that he is distant. Why do you stand far away, Lord? This is one of the things I love about the Psalms. Usually in trials and deep situations of life, we head to the Psalms and we read them. Often why I read the Psalms in our pastoral prayer, they are real to life situations. These questions are authentic. They're accusatory, but they're authentic. And they're expressing question. You think about this. God is using man's inability to understand what is going on only to draw him to the one who knows all things. When you look at the psalm, he's trying to understand what is happening, and God is he's listening and receiving the lament, and yet in the midst of the psalm turns, in the midst of it, and he's growing the psalmist in his faith, to trust God all the more. I think God often does that for us, does he not? I know that in our weaknesses, in our trials, we are to the place where we can't handle anymore. That's the point. Why? So you can turn to him. I think one of the biggest stumbling blocks in our Christian life is to think that we can do it without God's help. And yet God, and I'm going to say this, God is kind to give us trials so that we can trust him all the more. We know Scripture teaches, in our weaknesses, he is made strong. I think of what Paul said and learned this lesson in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, and he, speaking about God, has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That is what the Apostle Paul learned from God, that his grace is sufficient for you, that God supplies that daily and gives it freely. And in the midst of Paul being weak, he understands that grace makes him strong. God's grace. Goes on to say there. And then he says, most gladly, therefore I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties on behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think that is a lesson to be learned by all of us. The ultimate lesson is that we learn to lament, learning that we need to rely on God, that we got to trust him. And that God's grace is sufficient. That you don't need anything else but God. Have you ever been there? In your weakness? When life seems spinning out of control? When Christ shows up? Jesus shows up and strengthens you and carries you. The result of that is not only a greater love for the Savior, but you're strengthened to continue to walk, continue to go. The question, as you look at it, it's pretty interesting in itself. If you noticed in your Bibles, the psalmist uses the name of God at the end of the question. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord, O Yahweh? The psalmist knows in the use of that name that the Lord has all the power and all the strength and all the might to just squash all the wickedness. He knows without a shout out, this is the God that delivered them out of Egypt. This is the God that has supplied them and given them grace and provision. This is the God, and this is the name that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. The name of the living and only true God. And he wants to know why you're standing so far away. The one who has all the power and might to rise up nations, to crush nations. The one who the psalmist is asking, why can't you do something? And then the second question, why do you hide yourself? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble? This almost seems like a fair weather God. This almost seems like somebody who he just kind of wants to just do the good things and then kind of hide. And the complaint that the psalmist brings moves from this accusation, this accusatory tone, So why aren't you doing something? I mean, the feelings that are ramped up into the psalm. Why do you hide yourselves from me in the times of trouble? The word hide here in the Hebrew has the idea of being secret, being hidden, not showing oneself. And it carries the emotions of being withdrawn or ignoring the one who is in the midst of the trial. I mean, these are just raw emotions, and the psalmist is letting God hear his heart. And beloved, may I just say at that point that it's okay for God to hear your heart. Unfiltered. I don't know. I think some of us, we read those two questions and we're thinking, oh boy, lightning's going to strike. You're going to die. Who are you to question God? I mean, we better get away from this complainer, right? But this is the beauty of our God. He wants to hear our cries. He wants us to lament. He welcomes our hurt. Listen to Psalm 34. Look at it at the screen. It says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord rescues them from all of them. He protects all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil will bring death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will suffer for their guilt. The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will suffer for their guilt. Our cries to God, our complaints to God, give us voice to the one who can act, to the one who will act according to his timing. It gives us a voice to the one who is the keeper of our souls. I mean, you think about the closest relationship that you have, a marriage relationship that you're able to express the deep hurt of life together. This is on another level. This is the one who has created you. And he desires for this relationship for you to cast all your cares upon him. That he desires to receive them. I mean, the psalmist is not the only one who does this in the pages of scriptures. I was thinking about in the New Testament. Remember that situation with Lazarus in John chapter 11? If you recall, Lazarus was sick and his sister Mary and Martha, we'll say it right, sent word to Jesus and asked him to come. And instead of Jesus coming immediately, what did he do? He dealt with some other things, and then he finally goes. In the midst of his delay, Lazarus dies. It was only after Lazarus' death that Jesus went to Mary and Martha. And these were the first words out of Martha's mouth when she sees Jesus approaching the home. When Jesus finally shows up. John 11, verse 21, it says there, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That is lament. That is not liking the situation that's at hand. You can almost hear the grief of Martha's words. This is a lady who had just lost her brother. She had hope in Jesus. He knew Jesus could rise him from the dead. I mean, that is just a remarkable. I just remember studying that passage. I mean, Lazarus is in the grave for roughly, 3 days? Decay, no embalming process. Of course, there's much to that situation as Jesus is able to make everything alive and well. When Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, he wasn't a walking zombie with flesh missing and organs not working. He was vital and he was living as if nothing had happened. She knew that Jesus was able. She was confused that he didn't come when she asked. And in that moment of anguish, she was unable to understand why God would allow such pain. But think about it with me. It was in the midst of that pain that she saw God's glory. I mean, you think about approaching Jerusalem with Lazarus. I mean, we've talked about it in our study in the Gospel of Mark of Lazarus being with Jesus and the disciples. That is the guy. That is the guy who was dead and is now alive. And there's the Messiah. I think that's one of the reasons why she ran to the grave first. After his death, his resurrection, she runs and finds out that he's not there. I mean, you talk about understanding and seeing God's glory and building faith upon faith. This was a woman who saw it. Correlation there. I just wanted you to see the whole idea that it is this same type of confusion and crying out to God that the psalmist pens in Psalm 10. And I want to encourage you to understand that it's okay to lament. There's times in my discussions with my wife, as an understanding husband, I want to know if she wants me to fix it or she just wants me to listen. And I'll ask her. And I think the illustration's helpful because there's times where she just looked at me and she says, I just want you to listen. And that's difficult for us as men because we want to get the situation right. But all she's doing is lamenting, just venting about life and the situations. And I'm okay to sit there and say, okay, I hear you. Now let's pray and give this to God. It's okay to complain to God and ask the question why. Matter of fact, the psalmist encourages us to ask God why. And not only that, it's not only to ask the questions, but what follows in the psalm is this lament. It's to tell God, look at this situation. It's almost like the psalmist says, God, you might be busy doing other God things, but here's the list. And this is exactly where the psalmist goes. He brings a lament in verses 2 through 11. He comes with this grocery list of complaint of the situation and thus the reasons for the why questions. Look at verse 2. In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desires. And the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All of his thoughts are, there is no God. He is living life like an atheist, thinking that there is no accountability for his actions. The wicked are running around doing all these evil things and are having no repercussions. They live as there is no God. They are a law unto themselves. And no authority will hold them accountable. Boy, does that sound familiar. Especially over the last so many years. Wickedness running rampant. And the question is, where are you, God? Verse 5, his ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all of his adversaries, he snorts at them. He literally sticks his nose at authority. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the hiding places. He kills the innocent. It's not enough for the wicked to do their wicked things, but they incorporate those who are innocent. They pursue them. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. And he crouches down and he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. In other words, the wicked think that they're going to get away with it, that there won't be any repercussions at all. And so the psalmist is just lamenting about the reality of wickedness. He's looking at the wickedness of man and the thought that maybe that there won't be any judgment. I mean, we saw that in verse 2, the arrogance of the wicked. The verse 3, the wicked boasts. The wicked does not seek. Verse 4. This word wicked in the Hebrew is rasha. The word means somebody who is guilty of a crime, who is hostile to God. Therefore, to be wicked is to go against everything that is righteous and holy, to go against God's will. Even though God has established what is right and what is wrong, the wicked turns their back to it. The wickedness and wicked people, they reject God's will, and instead of pursuing His will, they pursue their own. By the way, before our salvation, we were all wicked people. We can identify with that. We can see ourselves on the throne instead of Christ. We see ourselves doing things, and even in Christ, we fight back the flesh. Wickedness and wicked people, it's not something that we are merely victims of. We are wicked ourselves. Our hearts are like evil factories. They pollute the world with our wretchedness. Matthew 15:19 says this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders." The heart that Jesus describes there in Matthew 15 is the heart of every person who has ever been born in this world. Wickedness. It's always before us. Why do the wicked do this? Like I said, verse 2, 3, and 4 tells us their motivation. They're self-centered. This was the essence of the tree in the garden that Adam and Eve ate from, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were opened. They believed that they knew what was right. And so what has happened with a wicked person is that he just desires to live whatever he desires to do, and he defines what is right in his own eyes. And they really don't give a care to what God says. But here's the problem with just wickedness, and we find ourselves in a generation that is doing the same. Wicked people desire for you to believe that their wickedness is righteous. And if you won't conform, then you are an enemy. And that's exactly where the psalmist goes. Behind their wicked deeds lies this wake of disaster, desiring to just destroy the innocent. I mean, look again at Psalm 10, verse 8. He says, "His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent." It's not enough for the wicked to do their own sin and act like there's no God. They take their wickedness to a level that they desire to hurt innocent people. You think about that. Thinking about this psalm over the last couple of weeks, there's an example out in our society where the innocent is affected. If I were to ask you, who are the most innocent, who are the most helpless, who are the poorest, who are crushed by the wicked, who would you say? The unborn. The little baby that's in the womb. Since 1973, this is staggering. Approximately 57 million babies have been killed through abortions. To put this in perspective, in World War II, there were about 400,000 Americans' lives who were lost. Abortion in America, 57 million. Hitler killed 6 million Jews. Abortion in America, 57 million babies. You know, the only thing that comes close in comparison with this death issue is the bubonic plague, which of course is viewed as the greatest disaster in all of human history. It killed 50 million people, but yet we abort 57 million since 1973. Oh, my issue is not to beat up, but just show the reality of how wickedness and self-desire, and there's various reasons why abortions happen, but in the end, there's a lot of people out there who desired to kill the innocent. All this is because of sin. All of this is because of wickedness in the people's hearts. You read stats like that, you hear stats like that, it makes you want to cry. It does. Depravity of the world should break our heart just like it broke the psalmist's heart in Psalm 10. And it's not just abortion. You can feel any type of wickedness and see its devastation across nations. You and I both know sin is deceptive. Its promises is happiness, but in the end, it is sorrow. And as the psalmist stood back and took a survey of the world, he witnessed this wake of wickedness imposing upon the righteous. The psalmist was mourning over the consequences of sin. But as Jesus said, and what we read earlier, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And this is where the psalm turns. Lord willing, we'll get to it next week. But in light of time, what's our takeaway from these first two points? For one, I've been hounding you, just telling you it's okay to complain, to ask questions. It's helpful for us to get it off our chest to the one who can do something about it. And so in our prayers, we go to him. And don't think for a moment that God is offended by your question. He doesn't. Yes, we come with humble means. We come with this expression of why. But we also come with the reality that he is the one who's going to answer it. That he is the one who's going to do it. That in our weakness, he will show his power and strength. So ask away and pray away. The second takeaway, that's okay to complain. Notice I said to God and not to the pastor, okay? Go ahead and complain to God. God wants us to express our emotions to him, to be raw cry out to him. But get this, he also doesn't want us to stay there. As we continue in the psalm, you'll notice that the psalmist, it doesn't like he gets an answer from God, but he knows the character of God, and he knows that character will win out in the end. That there's victory in Jesus, amen? Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for taking us through a psalm of difficulty. But boy, do we identify with it. Boy, do we understand exactly as we look at the horizon in our world that we see all the evil that's there. And we learn that it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to point out with specifics about the situation. But we know, as you allow us to continue to tarry and we come back next Lord's Day, that you don't leave us there. That we are a people who trust in the mighty character of God. So take our sorrow and our questions and our complaints, and yet, Lord, in the midst of those things, we know that you will drive us to a greater faith, knowing that we are weak, but you are strong. Get us there. We know you will. So thank you for teaching us, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Why don't you stand and we'll close in song.
Thank you for listening to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/mvbible or YouTube at youtube.com/mvbible.